The following sermon was preached at Soma Community Church, a church in Jefferson City that exists to build communities of transformed disciples who live for the glory of God by connecting people to Christ and community. For more information, you can find it at www.somajc.org.
I hope everyone had a safe and happy 4th of July, celebrating our country's 249th birthday. I didn't realize that until I heard it on the TV. Next year will be 250, be something really to hoop and holler about. Grilling out family, friends. This is just a good time of the year to really enjoy what God has provided for us in our country. Pastor John, Heather, Miss Philomena, Charity, all went to camp last week with about six of our kids down to Kids Across America. They all got back, I believe, Friday afternoon sometime. I texted back and forth with Pastor John. It was a great week. There were some serious things going on with some of our kids. So I ask that you continue to be in prayer for those kids and the counselors that went down with them. Pray that the Holy Spirit will continue to work in their lives because, as you all probably know, you come back from camp, you're on this really high, and it is so easy without the support of people like us and our prayers for that high to just melt into nothing. And we don't want that to just be a high for them. We want that to become a way of life for these kids, something that is real, tangible, that they felt and experienced at camp that can continue throughout their life. So please pray for them, counselors and the kids, that that work will continue to be done in their lives. Pastor John is obviously not here today. They're in Kansas City this afternoon celebrating his father's birthday. So as they gather with family and friends to celebrate that event, let's just pray that they'll enjoy a time of enjoyment and family while they're there, and also pray for their safe travels as they return back to Jeff City. So this morning, we're going to continue in our Be Genuine series, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. So if you would, please take out your Bibles or use your Bible app, whatever you've got, and turn to our scripture reference this morning, which will be in 1 John chapter 4, and I'm going to start reading in verse 7. If you don't have a Bible with you this morning, there is one of the black pew Bibles in a chair somewhere around you, so feel free to grab one of those. Again, our scripture reference is going to be in 1 John chapter 4, and I'm going to begin reading in verse 7. When you find that, if you would, if you're able, please stand to honor the reading of God's word. First John 4, verse 7 says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love." So as we begin our studying this morning, I want you to keep this question in mind. Can you be perfect? Your thought, as it was mine, is probably going to be no. Only Jesus was perfect. I sin every day, even though I try not to. I'm only a human. But I am a sinner, so therefore I can't be perfect. So no is probably the question, the answer to the question that I just asked of you. However, I'm going to challenge us all to never be content with making excuses for our sins simply because we're human. We should continually strive and try to grow closer to that perfection and growing closer to God in his love. If you would, let's pray. Most gracious Heavenly Father, thank you for another day that you've given us to come into your house and to worship you. And Lord, as we gather here this morning, I just pray that you will take away anything, Lord, that would distract us from hearing from you this morning. Lord, I pray that you will speak through me to deliver the message that you would have for us today. And it's in your name I pray these things. Amen. All right, you may be seated. 1 John chapter 2, verses 9 through 11, John wrote these words when he said, "Whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother abides in darkness. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. In our scripture references this morning, John continues this same theme that he started in chapter 2 here in verse 7 of chapter 4 when he writes, "Beloved, let us love one another." That word beloved, translated from the original Greek, means those who are loved. John tells us that our motivation for loving others should not be to earn some sort of favor with God or to put us in a good standing or a good position with him, but rather we should love one another because we were first loved by God. We are beloved. John writes that those who love others know God. Now, as we've run across many other words as we've been studying through the Bible, there are many Greek words that translate to what our English word know is. There is a know, a knowledge that you get by reading something out of a book. There is a know or a knowledge that you get when somebody tells you something. But neither one of these is the know that John is talking about here, because there's also a know or a knowledge that you get from experiencing something. And that is what John is talking about here when he uses that word. It is a knowledge that is built on experience, a knowledge built on a relationship with God and knowing him better. That is the know that John is talking about here. When I was in high school, I worked in a locally owned restaurant during the summers. And over the course of several summers, I'd worked my way up from bussing tables to washing dishes, which is the best job in the entire world that I've ever had, to cooking. And one of my jobs as one of the cooks was to clean the grills after the restaurant closed every evening. Now, this process of cleaning the grills was not really that involved. The grill is still hot, so you scrape it off with your spatula and get everything off that you can. You splash it up with some grease, and then you take what they call a grill brick. It's about this big, about this tall, about that wide, about 6-8 inches long, and you just start scrubbing on that grill. And you're taking off all the residue and stuff from the meats and the chickens and whatever that you'd fried up on that grill. You're just removing that as you go. Cleaning that grill, I learned you better be slow and easy. I was told by other cooks to be careful when you were cleaning the grill. Kind of common sense to me. I'm sitting over a hot stove with a bunch of hot grease on here. Yeah, I'm going to try to be careful. But the knowledge I gained from many a painful experience of sloshing that grease off the sides and onto your hands when you were pushing that grill brick on that grill was a knowledge that I gained from experience. Now, the knowledge that I had gotten from hearing them say, "Be careful," obviously didn't work because I ended up with several blisters and burns on my hand over the course of the years doing that. But it was a knowledge of experience that I had gained that made me a little more careful for the next few times until I got a little careless, and here we go again, and I would learn that lesson again. So this is the kind of knowledge that John is talking about in verse 7, when he says that those who love others also know God. We know God because of our experience with him. And when that experience with God is real, it will show in our love that we have for others. So if your love is not growing, then it stands to reason that your relationship with God is probably not growing either. And that's why John wrote in verse 8 that anyone who does not love others does not know God. Now, this sounds like some really harsh words coming from John, but it is a truth that we must come to understand because it is love that comes from God. So before we get too much further into our scriptures today talking about love, I want to nail down exactly what kind of love that John is talking about. Earlier, I told you about the word no and how there were several words in the Greek that meant no. Well, love is another one of those words in the Greek, depending on its context and how it's used, could have a whole different meaning. So generally accepted, there are about eight types of love that are talked about in the Greek language. There's a mania type of love, which is an intense, unhealthy form of love, characterized by obsession, jealousy, and possessiveness. Then there's a philia type of love that is based on a deep friendship and affection that's oftentimes characterized by a loyalty and shared experiences. Then there is a ludus type of love. This is a type of love that is lighthearted, flirtatious, fun-loving. That's that ooey-gooey, panting like a puppy dog type of love that generally happens at the beginning of all early relationships. But none of these is the type of love that John's talking about here. The Greek word that is used in the text here is agape. Now, this agape love is a selfless, unconditional type of love that is given out with no thoughts or expectations of anything in return. This is the type of love that God showed all of mankind throughout the entire history of the Bible. If we want our love to approach this agape type love that God showed, then we're going to have to grow in our relationship with Him. And as our relationship grows, so grows our ability to love others and to see others as God sees and loves them. I want to share with you what I thought was a great illustration that I read about this week as I was getting ready for this. And if you look at the screen here, you'll see a love triangle. I bet those are a couple of words that you never thought you'd hear at church. Love triangle, that's usually something you might see on TV or read about in some romance novel or something. But this is a unique sort of love triangle, and that is God's love triangle. And this triangle demonstrates our ability to love others balanced against our relationship with God. Every human relationship is like this triangle. At the bottom of the triangle are two people in a relationship. Doesn't matter if it's man, woman, friend, best friend, whatever that relationship is. Two people starts at the bottom of this triangle. And as you can see, there is no greater distance between these two people than at the bottom of that triangle. Now, as these two people grow in their relationship with God, as they go up that triangle, you can see the distance between them narrows. In other words, as these two people grow closer to God, they also grow closer to each other. The love between them grows deeper as they grow closer to God. So I want to continue on in verses 9 through 11, and it says this, In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent His only Son into the world so that we might live through Him. And this is love, not that we have loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, here's that theme again, we ought to love one another. John tells us in these three verses exactly what this agape type of love is and what it looks like. We often think of this type of love as the sacrifice that Jesus made on the cross when He took our sins, the sins of the world, yours and mine, upon Himself and died on that cross. 1 John 3:16 tells us that by this we know love, that He laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. Now, it is right for us to point to the cross and say that what Jesus did was the ultimate love sacrifice. There's no doubting that at all. He gave His life for us that we might live. But let's not forget about the love that was also shown by God the Father in this whole situation. The Gospel of John, chapter 3, verse 16 and 17 says, For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Now, many people, when they think of God, think of the Old Testament God, that vengeful, angry, mean God. And when they think of a loving God, they think of the acts of Jesus throughout the New Testament. Now, I'm here to tell you that that is a total misconception about what God is in the Old Testament. God the Father also poured out his love on us when he sent his Son to earth, not to condemn us, but that we might live through Jesus. It was also a testament to the love of the Father in John 16 when he tells us that he sent his only begotten Son as a propitiation for our sins. Now, there's a couple of words there I want to talk about. Begotten. I can't tell you how many times I've read or recited John 3:16, and I'm sure all of you are in that same boat. And for some reason, until just recently, I've just kind of read over that word begotten and not really given it much thought in comparison to the rest of what that scripture is saying. But I want to tell you that that word has taken on a pretty special, significant meaning to me in the overall context of that whole verse. David Gudzik is a Bible commentary author, and he explains the word begotten like this. We use the term create to describe something that may come from someone, but isn't the same essential nature or being. A man can create a statue that looks just like him, but it will never be human. However, we use the term beget or begotten to describe something that is exactly the same as us in nature and in being. We are adopted sons and daughters of God, but we are not of the same essential nature and being as God. We are human beings. But Jesus is the only begotten Son, meaning his sonship is different than ours. He was and is of the same essential nature and being as God the Father. We are human beings. He is a God being who added humanity to his deity. So why does this particular word, this scripture, take on a deeper meaning for me now? It's because of this. God could have done anything he wanted to address our sin issues with him. And whatever that plan might have been, still would have been the ultimate gift of eternity for us. But you see, God didn't create just any old someone that was like him to send as a sacrifice for our sins. He didn't send an imitation as a sacrifice for our sins. He actually gave and sent something that was near and dear to him, someone that was just like him. His only begotten Son, Jesus. And not only did God send him, but he sent him as a propitiation for our sins. Now that is just another big church word, and I'll try to explain it here in just a little bit. Because you see, when God looks at us, apart from knowing him, all he can see because of our sins is an enemy. Because of our sins, we are little more than an enemy of God. And because of that, we are more than worthy of any judgment or wrath that he chooses to dish out to us. And it's a judgment that we totally deserve. When Jesus died on the cross, he took on our sins and died as a sacrifice for our sins so that the judgment and wrath of God would be turned away from us and on to him. And that's what this word propitiation means. It means turning away the wrath of God. And that's what Jesus did on the cross for us. And that's the love that God had for us as well, because he sent his Son to be that propitiation for our sins, that turned away that wrath of God from us to Jesus. And yes, it was agape love that Jesus showed us when he took on the judgment and wrath of our sins that he did not commit when he went to the cross. But hopefully now you see that the love of God the Father was sort of a double-edged dose of love as well. It was a love that was shown when he sent his son, and it was also a dose of love that actually paved the way or put in motion a way for us to be able to live in eternity with him because of what Jesus, his son, did on the cross for us. One author summed it up like this. He says, agape love always gives its best. There was nothing better God the Father could give to lost humanity than the gift of God the Son himself. 2 Corinthians 9:15 says, thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. Jesus was God's inexpressible gift to the world. Charles Spurgeon, and the more I read of him, the more I like him. He is one of those pastors, preachers, that when he wrote, every time I read one of his writings or sermons, I have to go back and read it and reread it and reread it. And after about the third time, his meaning just sort of jumps off the page. So I really like what Spurgeon has to say about this. He said, if there was to be a reconciliation between God and man, man ought to have sent to God. The offender ought to be the first to apply for forgiveness. The weaker should apply to the greater for help. The poor man should ask of him who distributes alms. But herein is love that God sent. He was the first to send an embassy of peace. So God the Father's love for us was so great that he made the first move towards us. Another biblical scholar described this agape type of love like this. If God had merely sent Jesus to teach us about himself, that would have been a wonderful experience enough. It would have been far more than we deserved. If God had sent Jesus simply to be our example, that would have been good too and would have had some value. But the wonderful thing is that God did not stop with these, but rather sent his son not merely to teach or to be an example, but to die the death of a felon, one that we deserved, that he might save us from sin. So what should our response be? And what is our practical application for this type of love? What does that look like? John expresses the words of Jesus in his gospel book, chapter 13, verse 14. And these are the words of Jesus. And he says, if I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. And this is the same thing that John is conveying to us in verse 11. In our scripture today, when he writes, beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another. The proper and really the only response to God's love for us is pretty straightforward. We are to love one another. And the practical application of what our love for one another should look like is nicely summed up in Matthew's gospel. Chapter 5, beginning in verse 43, Matthew recorded the words of Jesus that were part of his Sermon on the Mount when he wrote, these are the words of Jesus. You have heard this, it was said. You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of the Father who is in heaven. For he makes the sun rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the just and the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? You therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Jesus tells us in these few verses that our love must be perfected just like the love of God the Father. In these verses, we can claim a checklist, if you will, to gauge how well our love for one another is and how well it's been perfected. Do you love your neighbor? I think that would be a pretty easy one to check off. Do you love those that love you first? Again, that's a given. That'd be fairly easy to check off the list. Do you love your enemies? Do you love those that have done you wrong? Do you love those that are evil, those that are unjust? Do you love those that you consider unworthy? Wow. This checklist all of a sudden just got a little bit harder. Aren't we grateful that God didn't stop with the easy ones on the checklist? You see, every one of us sitting and standing in this room right now have been enemies of God, unjust, evil, wicked, and completely unworthy of God's love at one time or another. But God, in spite of our evilness, in spite of our wickedness, in spite of our unworthiness, God sought us out first with his love by making a way for us to spend an eternity in heaven with him. And that way, Jesus Christ, his one and only begotten Son, every one of you, I would go out on a limb here and say that every one of us has experienced a clogged drain in your house or apartment somewhere in your lifetime. Under normal circumstances, you run water into this kitchen sink or this bathroom sink, and whatever is in the sink goes down the drain along with the water and empties out into the city sewer system somewhere. Now, this whole plumbing system is very handy and very nice way to get rid of whatever it is that we're doing in those sinks. However, there are those times when you turn the water on and the water just keeps getting deeper and deeper and deeper. The sink is filling up, but the drain is not taking anything out. The drain is clogged up for whatever reason. This sink and drain have now become absolutely useless to you. Not only has it not accomplished its intended function of getting rid of the water, but it's also created another job for you. Now you've got to unclog the sink. I want you to consider for a minute yourself as this sink and the drain. God has poured his love into you, and because of this, you should be pouring your love out on others. And when this works as it should, everything goes fine. But if God has poured his love into you and you're not loving others, you've now become just like this clogged drain. Not only have you become useless for pouring out love to others, you've now created another problem. If you claim to be a Christian, but do not love others as we have been told in Scripture to do, what picture does this present to a lost and dying world? Do you pray for somebody in here on Sunday morning, one of your brothers and your sisters? Those people in Texas, and then turn around again on Monday and with those same lips cuss out somebody that you don't like? Pour out the love of God that he has poured into you. Don't become useless like that clogged up drain. So in our pursuit of perfection, John has told us that we are called to love one another. He has given us the source of our love, what this love really looks like and what it means and what it costs. And he's also given us a practical application for our lives. So now I want to continue on in verses 12 through 21. Verse 12, no one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. In verse 16, he says, so we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this is love perfected within us, so that we may have the confidence for the day of judgment, because as he is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out all fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. Verse 19 says, we love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. John reminds us in verse 13 through 15 that we can know, there's that word again, and again, this is a know by experience, a knowledge that we've gained by an experience. John tells us we can know that we live or abide in God if his love has been perfected in us. And then John once again reminds us how we know God's love has been perfected in us. And we know this because we love one another. John talks about this perfection of love. And the Greek word used here is teleo. It has a root meaning of perfection. Now, when you and I think about perfection, we think about something that has no flaws, no blemishes. But the word that is used here has sort of a deeper meaning about perfection. The Greek word as it's used here means more along the lines of maturing or being mature or completing. So when John speaks of love being perfected in us, he is really saying that love is maturing or becoming more complete in us. So as our relationship with God grows or matures, our love for one another should also grow proportionately. This maturing love within us also has a byproduct. If you listen closely or you read closely in verse 17, this perfected love within us, this byproduct that comes from that, is a confidence for the day of judgment. Now, the Bible speaks very plainly about this day of judgment. As John writes in Revelation 20, verses 11 through 15, he says in verse 11, then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. From his presence, earth and sky fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Then another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged by what was written in the books according to what they had done. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one of them according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown in the lake of fire. This day of judgment thing is a real day. We don't know when it's going to happen, when it's going to come, but it is just as real as the very day that we're living right now. It's going to happen. Scripture tells us that every single person will stand before God on that day. And because we have the love of God in us as Christians, John tells us we can stand before God on that day of judgment with confidence, knowing that we're going to spend an eternity with him. Out of all the things that I'd read this week in preparing for this sermon, David Guzik sums this up best when he writes, on the day of judgment, this is when the completeness of love's work in us will be demonstrated. As much as we can know the completeness of God's love now, we will know it all the more in the day of judgment. You may know you are a sinner now, you will really know it in the day of judgment. You may know you're not a better person than those who are going to hell, you will really know it in the day of judgment. You may know the reality of hell now, you will really know it in the day of judgment. You may know the greatness of Jesus' salvation now, but you will really know it in the day of judgment. There is no fear in love. The completeness of love means we do not cower in fear before God, dreading his judgment. Either now or in that day of judgment. We know all the judgment we ever deserve, past, present, future, was already poured out on Jesus on the cross. So the question remains, can we be perfect? Probably not this side of heaven, But that should not keep us from pursuing or continually growing towards that perfection, that maturing, that completeness of growing in Christ's love. The closer we become in our relationship with God, the greater our understanding of His love becomes. This is that perfecting, that maturing, that completeness process of His love within us. This maturing love not only allows us to love others as He loves them, but it also gives us a boldness to stand confidently before God on Judgment Day, knowing that His love lives within us and we're going to spend an eternity in heaven with Him. Pray with me now, if you would, please. God, I pray, Lord, and just thank You for the words that You've given us today. Lord, I pray that as we're here on this earth, that You will continue to perfect us, Lord, to mature and complete Your love that has been given to us. And Lord, I pray that we won't become like a clogged drain, that we will love others as You love them, that the love that You first poured out to us, Lord, that we're ready and able and always willing to pour that out to one another. And Lord, I pray that if there's anybody here today that doesn't know that love, Lord, that Your Holy Spirit will continue to work on their hearts, that they might realize that You are their only hope. You are the only way that they can have that confidence of knowing for sure where they're going to spend eternity. Lord, as we get ready to close today, I just pray that Your Holy Spirit continues to work. And it's in Your name I pray these things. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the audio of Soma Community Church located in Jefferson City. Feel free to make copies of this message to give to others, but please do not charge for the content or alter it in any way without express written permission. For more information about Soma, please visit us at www.somajc.org.